As you're sitting in, I invite you to get your Bibles out and open up to the book of Acts. Really excited. We're going to be going through this book that we've been reading together as a church. In fact, I encourage you, if you haven't got it yet, out there on the wall, there's the, you'll see this little flyer out there, and it's actually this month we're going through the book of Acts again. There's certain things that we want to focus on and look at, things that we want you to notice, ways that we want to increase your knowledge, your understanding, your foundation of what God asks of us, and feel equipped to actually do those things. So I encourage you to get that. The book of Acts, again, turning there, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. This is a really pivotal book in the Bible. And in fact, some ways, I think, not that I'm trying to rewrite Scripture saying that I know more, but it might be better that it was said Acts 3 as opposed to Acts. And here's what I mean by that. In a sense, this is the third act as we're going through Scripture. You have the Old Testament. The Old Testament, I would say, focuses on God the Father. Not to the exclusion of God the Son or God the Holy Spirit, but really the main character, and there's references to the Son and the Spirit in there, but the main character, the main feature, who we read about, who we see, is God the Father. As he speaks the worlds into being, as he's in the burning bush speaking to Moses, as he gives the Ten Commandments, as he's in the tabernacle, as they carry it around, time and time again, God the Father, who then speaks through the prophets to the people. And I would say that is Act 1. We then make a shift as we get to the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are all about God the Son, Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And now, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is definitely God the Father who is still present. We see Him in places. There's God the Holy Spirit that is acting. But I would say the emphasis, the thing that you're going to see over and over again, is the person of Jesus Christ and His life and what He is doing. And now we're making, I will say, Act 3, a pivot, a switch again, where there's emphasis, there's pointing to, there's dependence on God the Holy Spirit. That is where we are at here at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, is actually this next transition. And again, it could be argued rightly so that the entire Bible is about the person of Jesus Christ, pointing to Him, who He is, our need for Him, His plan from the beginning of time. But again, there's that thing that our minds have a hard time wrapping around, understanding that God is actually three in one. He is God the Father, who then commands God the Son to sacrifice His life. God the Son's obedient to God the Father, who dies on the cross, but it's so that the Son can actually elevate Him, or the Father elevates the Son to His right hand, or every knee will bow. And then they do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, those are messages for another day. It's a broader thing. But in simple terms, to kind of put some things together, I want to give you this context on this transition period. And so the disciples are now, I'm going to say, in this holding pattern, all right? They grew up learning about the Old Testament, the prediction of a Messiah who would come. They have now had the privilege and joy of meeting the Messiah in the flesh, who came, who died on the cross, thus paying the price for our sins. And then they have seen His death, burial, and resurrection. And He is saying, okay, get ready for the next step. And that's where they are waiting right here for this next step, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit, the building of Christ's church here on earth. And so, with that backdrop, with that thinking in mind, let's pray, and then we're going to go ahead and read. God, I do want to thank You that You have had a plan, that You have been active and involved. God, You are not a God at a distance, but You created a people to redeem, to call unto Yourself. Lord, You provided the means for our salvation and forgiveness through Your Son, and God, and Your Spirit that You give to us to empower us, to live in us, to seal us, to lead us. God, I thank You for these things. As we look at your word this morning, may the truth of it, may it permeate our heart, may it transform our mind, may we be different, may we be changed because of our time of interacting with your living word. And specifically this morning, Lord, yes, we ask that your spirit would open our eyes to the truth, and as I said before, may it change us. And these things I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, hopefully you're two Acts now, and we're going to read starting in verse 1, going to verse 12. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come the same way in which you saw him go into heaven. And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. So I want to point out a few things here as we see. As I said, this is a transition chapter within a transition narrative of a story of what is about to happen is the launch of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is a significant thing. In the Old Testament, God's Spirit resided in the tabernacle, which then resided in the temple, and that's where people would go and speak with him. Now, again, God's Spirit was all over the whole world at that time, but as a practice, he did not live in his people. Jesus Christ then came, and he made reference to this to his disciples, saying, I must leave so that my helper may come. And it's an amazing thing, which is about to happen, is that God the Holy Spirit is no longer going to live in tabernacles or temples made of man, but is going to live in man. He is going to reside and make his home in those who come, repent, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, desire to follow after him. He says that he will actually indwell them and live with them. And this is this transition period, and it's even transforming of people as this happens. And so we see here in the first line, in the first book. And when I read that, I'm like, well, the first book, wait a second. This seems like the only book. I tried to make up three books, Acts 1, 2, and 3, right? But those they don't exist. So what is this referring to in the first book? And actually, we see the answer to this back in the book of Luke. If you were to go back a few pages, you don't need to turn there, but I will read it for you. And the first book of Acts is actually the book of Luke. Let me read it. And so Luke is writing, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you might have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So the author of Acts is a man named Luke. Luke, who, as we know, is one of the only Gentile author of any books of the New Testament. He was a companion of Paul. He was not one of the 12 disciples. He was a doctor. And he took it upon himself for We don't know who Theophilus is, but for Theophilus, wanting him to know for certain the things about Jesus Christ that he had heard and been taught. He then actually then continues book two for Theophilus. In the first book, he's referring to the things that he'd written. He says, now, Theophilus, now, in a sense, act two. I want to continue this, what I told you. And so if you look actually at the end of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24, which ends 24 verse 52, it says, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And actually verse 51, and while he blessed them, he parted and was carried up into heaven, which is actually what we just read. All right, what did we say? Read in verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount. And what did we read in the verses before? That Jesus was taken up. So these first 12 verses are actually a summary, or actually an expansion, of the last couple of verses of Luke chapter 24. All right, you don't need to remember any of this. I'm just giving you a context, all right, to set the stage. All right, you will not be tested on this later. But Luke, wanting to be very important, goes, okay, I've told you everything about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now I want to tell you about the work of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the church, what Jesus is doing through his Spirit, through his believers, this next step. And so he's reminding Theophilus, okay, here's where we left off. Jesus is going up, all right? And the disciples return to Jerusalem and are waiting. And so let me remind you of this. And so we're gonna read through this because I think there are some things that we can learn, some ways that we can be challenged, some ways that we can be encouraged as we look through this. And so, first thing, as we continue to read through this chapter, I want to look at a little four-letter word in verse 4 that I think is really important in this transition. And so, verse 4, it says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. A little four-letter word, wait. And so, like I said, this is a period of time that the disciples, they don't know how long they're going to have to wait. They don't know what it's actually going to look like for the next steps, how this is going to happen, how is this promise going to be revealed. And so they had gone through this once when Jesus died, and they're like, what now? And they ended up, some of them returning to fishing, doing other things. This in some ways is a, well, waiting game, but they have very specific instructions. And so, but I ask you this question. What does waiting require? When someone is told to wait, what does that require of that person? And the word that I'm actually looking for is patience. It takes patience to wait. And interestingly enough, I will say we do have an enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. What his goal in life is always to undermine, to corrupt, to change the things and the truth that God has communicated to us. He wants to destroy marriage. God ordained marriage between a man and a woman. Satan is trying to undermine that and teach differently. God created male and female. We see that being attacked, being undermined in our culture. God even created love and defines love. And our culture is trying to redefine what love is, emotions and feelings, as opposed to a decision and a choice. And so it doesn't surprise me that one of the things, it's a fruit of the Spirit, it's a virtue, patience, not to wait upon the Lord, but to take matters into our own hands. We are trying in everything that we do to eliminate the need for patience. We have fast food. We have instant entertainment. We don't want to wait and work for years and years. How can I retire today or tomorrow? How can I get stuff? How can I get what I want right now? And even as a nation, when it comes to debt and what we see as a society, not to be patient until we have earned the resources to purchase the things, but doing right now whatever's in front of me that makes me feel good or happy or that I think I want, and I don't want to wait. Even the cell phones. How do we feel when we call somebody and they don't answer right away? All right, we get impatient. Standing in line and somebody is trying to count out money at the cash register. So like, come on, driving. Half of road rage is because we are impatient. And if I had you raise your hands, how many of you get frustrated at times when you have to wait? If you were being honest, yeah, okay, two hands. I like that. All right, there we go. Okay. And so to wait. But I love what he says. We are to wait on the promises of the Father. And I think this is a foundational truth for us to all remember, for us to aspire for us to think about. The promises of the Father, what are those promises? That he is working in you, that he has a plan for you, that he will never leave you or forsake you, that he will never tempt you beyond what you are able, that he knows what you need and will provide. And the list goes on about the promises that the Father has made to us. Do we know those promises? Do we trust those promises? Do we believe those promises? And do we live with those promises? Because interestingly enough, if we find ourselves grumbling and complaining, I'm going to say the answer is no. Because actually, when we grumble and complain, and we're commanded many times in Scripture to do all things without grumbling and complaining, to give thanks in all things, if we actually grumble and complain, ultimately what we're saying is, God, you made a mistake. God, you messed up here. Because if I was God, this is not how things would be going right now. And I have a better idea of how things should be transpiring. And so in our grumbling and complaining, we are choosing to take the role of God, the mind of God, decree like God that this is bad and it should be different, instead of trusting and resting in the promises of God and having the peace that comes with that. We see pictures of this in the Old Testament. Abraham given a promise. You might remember what that promise was. He was going to have a son. Do you know how long Abraham had to be patient for that son? 25 years. You kind of missed that in the verses. And he got impatient. He tried other things. Those of you who know the story, that did not go well. All right? When we try to take over things, try to get ahead of God or work beside or apart from God, it does not go well. King David was given a promise. You will be the next king after Saul. Do you know from the time when David was anointed king, how long he had to wait until he actually got the throne and Saul continued to reign? 20 years. You read the story, he kills Goliath, he gets anointed, Saul dies. Like, oh, that happened in, you know, 6-8 weeks, couple months. 20 years from the time that he was anointed king till the time that he took the throne. Sometimes he was very patient. The story, he was in the cave and he could have actually taken Saul's life and got the throne. Yet his conscience was smitten. He's like, who am I to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed? God, in your time and in your way. But yet we get many of the Psalms that David did struggle. God, why do my enemies triumph over me? Why do these things happen? And so he was honest with God. Patience. We see this actually even in the children of Israel waiting for a Messiah. After the time that they're finally at the end of the Old Testament, when they're deported to Babylon, and God is silent, there is no recorded speaking of the Lord for 400 years. And they are waiting and waiting. Where is the Messiah? And the Messiah was actually promised in Genesis chapter 3 to Adam and Eve that you will have a child. And so they had been waiting for this promise, which again, which is Luke was so excited about to tell Theophilus, it's come. This is the promised Messiah. He is here. And let me make sure everything you've heard, actually that you know, and it's true. He came. The waiting is over. And then they were kind of confused. Wait, but he died on the cross. Then he rose, and they understood more deeply what was happening. And so we have these pictures of patience. I love actually Isaiah 40. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Because you know what? Now, I'm in patience. It's very tiring. It's a lot of work to try to do things mentally, physically, to fix things, correct things, worry about things, but to wait upon the Lord and to trust Him. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, what things might be God asking you to have patience with in your life? What things has God said to you or shown you, or what things in your life are not going, I would say, the way that you thought they would be at this point, or information that you thought you should have had at this point? It could be for the single person there, God, are you ever going to give me a spouse? It could be for the married person sitting here going, God, when are you going to fix my spouse that I thought you gave me? It might be the same thing for a parent as you look at your children. And patience, when will they grow up? When will they learn? When will they understand? When will they move out? All right. For a child, yeah, when do I get to move out finally? Or a child going, God, all right, will you please change the way my parents think or act or what they're doing? For an employee at your job, working with other employees, or a boss, the patience that we might have, or as an employer with their employees. And these are patience with people, and there are so many other examples, but also just patience with the things in our life. Some of you at times, we need to sell our house, or we're looking to buy a house. We need a new car, or our car's broken, and we need to get it fixed. We're looking for a job. Some of us, a lingering cold or sickness, much like Paul, who had a thorn in the flesh that he wished would, he asked God many times to take away. And the list goes on of the things, the simple things in our life that we need patience for. And do we rest then in the promise, knowing that God's goal is not to make us happy. It is to make us holy. But He is a good Father that wants to give His children good gifts. And I love what He says in John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Yes, God's desire is for us to have an abundant life, and we were created and designed to actually to know Him, to love Him, to follow Him, to walk with Him, like in the Garden of Eden. Yet, like in the Garden of Eden, there was rebellion which separated us from God. And God's desire is to restore our relationship, is why He sent Christ, so that we could have forgiveness, and then we can return to be walking with Him again as He sanctifies us to actually live and act like what He created us to be in the image of Him and to reflect Him to this world. What a great and glorious promise that we have there. And so, continue to read this. A couple other things here I think would be good for us to think about, to be challenged by. In verse 6, it was interesting. When they had come together, they asked the Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Any of you guys ever asked that question or seen the billboards that pose that question or hear the people on TV that talk about the Lord is coming back, it's all going to happen? All right, these are the signs. It's all working out. Well, it began right here. That when's it going to happen? When are you going to restore Israel? When's the next thing going to happen? I actually love Jesus' response. He says, You know, it's not for you to know, okay? God's got it figured out. But here's what you're supposed to be doing, all right? That is not where your focus or attention is supposed to be on. That is not the main point. That is not the goal, all right? Actually, he then does, here is actually what you should be thinking about, what you should be talking about, focusing on, encouraging one another in, is but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is the responsibility that we have. This is the privilege that we have been given to share the name of Christ with those in our home and family, in our workplace, in our neighborhood, in our town, in our state, in our country, and the world. What an amazing privilege and responsibility. And there's a couple things in this that I think are so important for us to know and understand what the role of the Holy Spirit is and what our role is. And so I want to turn over to John chapter 16. And this is so important for you guys to know and to be encouraged in as we have this. Is how does this work? How does this play out? And actually, how does the Holy Spirit interact with this? So just back a couple, just a book. John chapter 16, verse 7. And it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him." And he's referring to the Holy Spirit. And it says, "And when the Holy Spirit comes, here's what he will do. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." And here, so many things. This is important and amazing. But one thing in particular that I want us to hear and know this morning, in our responsibility to go and to teach others about Christ, to tell them the good news, it is the work and the act of the Holy Spirit. What does it say? He will convict the world concerning sin. You and I cannot convince anyone of their sin. That is the work of the Holy Spirit to do that. I don't care how many verses you know, how polished your argument is, when you come to somebody, we're just commanded to be a witness, telling people what we know and have seen about the person of Jesus Christ. A witness of what Christ has done in our life. And then the Holy Spirit can use the truth of that to convict someone of their own sin or not. But that's not in your hands or my hands. For us to be faithful is to be a witness and to share. And so you don't need to leave feeling discouraged that you blew it, and had you said it better, they would have been convinced. I will tell you, being in ministry for 30 plus years, it seems like the time that I leave going, "Man, I nailed that, was perfect. That, man, that could be recorded as the way to do it," it has fallen flat. And the times when I'm like, "I don't even know if I understood what I just said," were actually times that there was a response and something like, "Oh, I want Jesus." Like, "Really? That, huh?" And I'm like, because I'm not sure. I don't even know what I just said there, because it's not me. It is the Spirit choosing to use me at that time as I share the word of who he is. And that is so important to know. Also, I want you to turn Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. On the other side of this, to know and to understand the Holy Spirit in this process and what he's doing and how he's working. They said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 10. And it says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Again, this is not about your wisdom or eloquence or special words. It says very clearly, the natural person will not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. It will not make sense to the world, the things and the truth of God's word and who he is and that we are sinners and that he's the Savior. It will not make sense to be the greatest, to be the servant of all, that is more blessed to give than to receive, to be first, to be last. These things, they're an anathema unto them. And they make no sense. And they call us foolish. And we should not be surprised, because until the Spirit opens their eyes to the truth of who God is and who they are and what he's done, they cannot understand. And so again, we can have the most polished delivery, but if God is not allowing them to hear that they are a sinner and that he is the Savior, they will actually, throw your pearls before swine. They will trample them in the ground and they will turn on you. And so Jesus said this when he was on the cross, as they were chanting, "Crucify him." "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They were blind in their sin. And until the Spirit of God opened their eyes to the truth. And so this actually should give us comfort. This should actually give us confidence in going, I just have to be faithful. I just have to be available. I just have to open my mouth. And actually, it's the Spirit of God that does the work. Thank you. Now, that doesn't mean like you sit down to a test and I've never studied or anything and God will just magically move my hand on the piece of paper, all right? There is actually, we have responsibility in this. And so we're going to have a little motor skill exercise here, all right? So you're going to have two hands, 10 fingers, and I'm going to have you put them in different places right now. Okay, so here's what we got. So Acts, I want you to take a finger and put it in Galatians chapter 5, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, all right, Galatians chapter 5. Put one finger there, all right? And then we're going to flip over a couple pages, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to put another finger there. Ephesians chapter. Ooh, this is really tricky. Now you can't take notes. I just realized that's kind of a problem. All right. Ephesians chapter 5. And then skip Philippians, but Colossians. All right. Colossians chapter 3. And so, what is our, I'm going to say, responsibility? What do we do with this to have the Spirit of God be the power of God through which we then get to share the truth of God with others as we are a witness? And we're going to look at something here. What is our responsibility? So, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And here's what it says. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. And whatever you do, in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Again, the first phrase, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And if that happens, you will teach and admonish one another, and you'll sing psalms and hymns. Now, okay, your finger, leave your finger there, okay? But now your finger that's in Ephesians, 5, actually verse 18. All right, maybe you have to move over a page depending on how your Bible's laid out. So Ephesians 5, 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but what? Be filled with the Spirit, which then results in addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, and giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at Colossians and you look at Ephesians, there is one phrase that is different, and all the other phrases are basically the same. All right? Colossians says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and then you will teach and admonish and sing and be thankful. Ephesians says, let the Spirit of God dwell in you richly. Be filled with the Spirit. And these are actually the same phrase. Being filled with the Word of God is being filled with the Spirit of God, and being filled with the Spirit of God is because I'm filled with the Word of God. In order for God to work through us, He uses His Word. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to transform and grow the person of God, to share with others about the truth of God. And so what is our responsibility? How do we get God's Word in our heart, in our mind? Which actually comes back to this, all right? Which you'll get. This is why we encourage you year after year, month after month, day after day, be in God's Word. This is what transforms us, and this is what the Spirit uses. This is what needs to be dwelt in us. And actually, I love John. Again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, and then the Word became flesh. This is actually the very words of God, of Jesus dwelling in us. This is how we transform our minds. This is what the Spirit of God uses in our lives to actually direct us and guide us. If we are in our lives going, wow, what is God's will? I might ask you, how well do you know God's Word? Because God wants to reveal His Word. It's Romans. To be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you then may be able to test and prove what the good and acceptable will of God is. How do I know what it is? By my mind being transformed by His Word. And if we look at our lives going, what am I pouring into my mind more? The podcasts I listen to, the news shows that I watch, the movies that entertain me, the music I listen to. What is actually permeating my mind the majority of my waking hours? And then we start to ask, oh, well, maybe that's why I think this way or worry about these things or complain about that or pursue this or don't know this. Because that's what I've been studying. That's what I've been learning. That's what I've been inputting. And so how do I input His Word? Because if His Word is in my mind, what does it say? Then we can teach and admonish in all wisdom, and we will end up singing, and we'll be able to be thankful, and we'll praise God. And in Galatians, all right, I didn't forget. All right, there we go, Galatians chapter 5. And this actually comes full circle to what we talked about earlier, patience. How are we able to have patience? Well, as the Word of God is in our life and the Spirit of God is working through our life, we're going to see evidence. We are going to see fruit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. If we are a follower of God, if we are His disciple, if we are His child, and His Spirit is living in us, the fruit, the evidence would be we would have patience in our life. If we look at ourselves and we go, I am not a patient person, we maybe begin at the question, am I saved? Do I believe in God? Am I trusting in Him and Him alone for my salvation? Or am I my own God, and when things don't go the way I want, I get impatient? But secondly, and I assume most of you in this room have put your faith and trust in Jesus and repented. But then we go, but am I still kind of living for myself, or am I putting his word in my heart and mind and letting it have its work and feeding the Spirit who is in my life? And I can look and go, oh. And the evidence of that would be, I'm going to say, growing in patience. You'll never be perfect. Not in this lifetime, God's work in sanctifying us, and that's, again, the bigger picture, there are trials, there are tests, because God wants to grow us. He cares about us. And so, the book of Acts, a great transition, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the building of his church, the power of the Spirit in our lives that we can have, that can give us patience and also can give us confidence as we share his word with others, that it is God doing the work. And I'm excited. Again, I invite you to read the book of Acts with us. Continue to grow. Come as we continue to, over the next couple weeks, we're going to be preaching through the book of Acts about the Spirit, about his church, and about Act 3. Let us pray. God, I do thank you that you are not a God at a distance. You created us because you desired to walk with us. And when we rebelled against you, Lord, you did not discard us. Yet you provided a way through your own Son's sacrifice to restore our relationship to you. Lord, I thank you for that. And now the gift that you have given us, that you would choose to let your Spirit, not choose to let, but actually have sent your Spirit to live inside of us. Those who have repented, confessed, believed, put their trust, that you've given us your Spirit, sealed us, it says, until the day of redemption, Lord. And nothing will snatch us out of your Father's hands. Thank you for these promises, Lord. Thank you for these gifts. Thanking for you for your love and your patience with us, Lord. And as I prayed at the beginning, I pray now, as we have interacted with your word, may your Spirit have worked in our hearts and minds, Lord, and may we be changed because of what you have said to us today through your word. And these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.